Well, suppose you're at a group, you're with a group at a lake, and someone is several yards out in the water and they're flailing, obviously not doing very well. And in the group, you have an experienced lifeguard, and also you have a very weak swimmer. And the weak swimmer pushes the lifeguard out of the way and says, "I believe I can save this person." Jumps into the water, goes out there, and both people, the floundering one and then the one that rushes out to save, go down. Imagine that kind of scenario. And I'm using that illustration to really drive home the point that sometimes people think their desire to save someone automatically qualifies them with the ability and the expertise to save someone. But desire by itself doesn't provide you with knowledge and experience and learned skills. Just because a person wants to preach, for example, doesn't mean that he has the necessary skills or study habits or, you know, personality even to do that. Just because someone wants to serve as an elder, you know, desire by itself doesn't make one capable or qualify for that. If you want to teach a personal Bible study, that's great to have that desire, but not everyone is fit, if you will, to do that. And that's okay. There's no crime in that in itself. And I want to stress here that to save someone in this context that we're going to talk about this morning doesn't necessarily mean always save their soul from ruin, although there is that implication there, but it goes across the board, any kind of rescue, any kind of saving effort. So our lesson here is not to criticize anyone who gets into trouble, because that happens to all of us. We all make mistakes, even ones that we are warned not to make. I'm sure that some of you have done that, maybe, possibly, like I have. Okay, someone said, "Don't do that," and I went, "Oh yeah, I'll do it anyway." And we all did that, and that's not a very smart thing to do. In other cases, life just throws us a curve. We didn't expect what was happening to us now. We never saw it coming. We thought this other thing would happen, and this thing happened instead, and it really knocked us for a loop. And in such cases, we often seek people with knowledge and experience and resources to help us, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself. That's what people are there for, is to help us through those problems and those situations. Unfortunately, in some cases, people make a career out of poor decisions, lack of judgment, and not paying attention to the rules, for lack of a better word here, and also a lack of personal responsibility. So the focus of this lesson is not directly upon those with that chronic irresponsibility, but rather those of us who might be called upon to help to save those people. And if we're unprepared to do that, you might remember the weak swimmer that's rushing out to save the person who's drowning. Throughout our lesson, I want you to think about that scenario, okay? Because if you're not prepared to help someone and they're out there floundering, and if you think that in your unpreparedness you're going to go out there and save them, they might drag you down with them. And that's a real fear as well as a very serious danger here. So you need to know your limitations. That's what this lesson is all about. Know your limitations, exercise discernment, and can we just say common sense? You are not invincible. And you have no right to take on someone else's irresponsibility or enable someone else's irresponsibility or to have them dump their problems on you, even if you think that you can handle them, because that's often what it comes down to. I know they're dumping things on me, but I can handle it. That's not the point. You're not supposed to receive that kind of responsibility. And quite honestly, someone else's trouble might become your trouble. Someone else's demons, so to speak, might become your demons if you're not careful. You need to be very careful about this. So balance these ideas. We started out last week, love covers a multitude of sins. You understand that. We need to show love and concern and compassion, but at the same time, we can't do so to the extent where we forfeit or even jeopardize our own salvation. Okay? So there's a balance as we go through this lesson. Now, I want to clarify up front, and this needs to be clarified in this kind of lesson. I am not at all trying to suppress or discourage you or anyone from doing deeds of kindness or showing acts of charity or showing mercy or having compassion or offering help or assistance or any of those kinds of things. I'm not trying to say that if you don't feel 100% capable or comfortable in this situation, just do nothing at all. That's not what we're getting at whatsoever. In fact, we're told just the opposite. Romans 12:13, for example, we're supposed to be contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And a few verses before that, it talks about showing love, you know, without partiality and all kinds of other virtues, if you will, or habits and behaviors of those who belong to God. 1 John 3:16, John says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us," speaking of Christ, "and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren," whether literally or figuratively. In other words, there's going to be a loss incurred, isn't there? Because discipleship, if practiced rightly, always has risks involved, always the potential for loss or harm. So we understand that going up front. And if it is necessary and appropriate to help someone, well, then by all means do so. Okay? But our lesson focuses on something different than that. A little bit different context than what we just described in a most general way here. Our lesson is really focusing on a person who thinks he is able to help, but is either unprepared because of his own lack of knowledge, maturity, and experience, or is willing to accept someone else's responsibility because he thinks that he can save that person. Wanting to help, of course, is a noble intention, right? But if you're unprepared or unable to help, then wanting to help just turns into interference and even danger to yourself. Here's a simple illustration here, okay? Certainly is primitive in its application, but nonetheless, suppose two adults start fighting. I mean, the fists are flying, blood is flying, you know, and it just turns into a big fiasco. You've got these two people who are just going at each other and throwing punches at each other. A six-year-old child is wanting to walk up to that situation, and the child says, "I'm going to stop this." And some adult pulls him back and says, "No, you're not," okay? And I'm going to ask you, why would an adult pull a child away from that scenario? Well, there's several reasons. I mean, first of all, the child is physically not able to stop that confrontation there. And secondly, a child has no idea of the dynamics involved in an adult confrontation, whether physically or mentally or emotionally and all those other factors there. He just has no idea. He cannot accurately or intelligently assess the situation, not because he's a numbskull, but because he's a six-year-old. He just is limited in his ability to do that. And he's simply oblivious to the danger. He just doesn't understand how he himself can get very hurt or possibly killed in a scenario like that. So you look at all those different reasons there, and I want you to take that kind of scenario now and place that over the situation that we're looking at. Here is an adult with noble intentions, but lacks the wisdom, lacks the experience, lacks the discretion, is unable to accurately or correctly assess the situation here in dealing with, and here's some scenarios, someone else's sin, as we've been talking about in our prior lessons, someone else's marriage problems, which come up and people have to deal with, someone else's behavioral problems, and someone else's life choices. Those are some scenarios right there that you might be called upon, a person might be called upon to help, and maybe you're prepared to help with those, or maybe you're not. And if you go rushing into something like that, unprepared, inexperienced, untrained, unable or perhaps even unwilling to assess the situation correctly, then you're interfering and you're going to cause things to get worse, not better, through that interference. Because people who don't know their limitations often put themselves at unnecessary risks and typically worsen the situation. They don't make it better. Then other people have to come in and clean up not only the mess that was originally made, but also the mess that the other person made as a result of their wanting to help but couldn't. You see what I'm saying? Maybe you know what I'm saying from personal experience. Okay, even so. In some cases, a person simply doesn't want to acknowledge their limitations because they think they're more capable, insightful, mature, clever, etc., than they really are. You've heard that scenario. A little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. I think a little bit of scripture is a dangerous thing too, if you know what I'm saying. Okay? Where someone gets a little bit of biblical knowledge and they think they know the whole Bible, or they think they're, you know, able to teach anyone now, or they're able to confront any scenario. Why? Because I know a couple of scriptures. Well, I do too, but I also know enough to stay away from some scenarios or to leave that to people far more qualified than myself. In fact, I think the more scriptures you learn, the more you realize that you are not as qualified as you thought you were. It actually opens your eyes, if anything. Those who are unprepared to rescue others from their foolish choices may end up making their own, shall we say, foolish choices. And that's what I want to go into next. There's a couple things here that are involved in that. First of all, such people may exercise a lack of objective reasoning. And the word here that we want to focus on is objective, as opposed to subjective, which also means, in many cases, emotional. In other words, there's often a conflict of interest. Person who's trying to help is usually trying to help someone they know, and often a family member or a friend or someone that they, you know, have concern for, someone that they are favoring, if you will. And that creates a conflict of interest sometimes if they're not able to objectively assess that situation. So when a person is too emotionally involved, they are no longer offering what we should call perhaps a voice of reason, because they're already biased toward believing and favoring and supporting the person that they're trying to help. So that person who is in trouble is seeking this other person's help, and the person who's helping says, hey, I think you're right no matter what, because you're my friend, or you're my brother, or you're my aunt, or, you know, my cousin, or whatever it might be. I'm already favoring you. That biases you right there. You didn't intend for that. And there's always some form of bias or prejudice in us, no matter what. But if you're not aware of that, and you don't deal with that rightly, if you don't take that into account, then that bias means that you're going to favor that person's scenario or that person's testimony or that person's line of thinking to the point where it's going to make sense to you just like it does to them, even if it's wrong. And that's where people get in trouble. In my 30-plus years of experience as a Christian, for what it's worth, okay? When people act irresponsibly or want to justify sinful behavior, they don't come to people like me. They seek out family members, they seek out friends, or they seek out people just as weak as themselves. And the reason why they do that is because they know what, and I'm not buttering myself up when I say this, but they know what stronger or wiser or non-emotionally involved people will say. And they simply don't want to hear that. What those people usually want is they want acceptance, they want approval, they want validation. So when they go looking for help, what they really want is not help as much as they want someone to say, hey, what I'm doing is right, right? You're behind me in this, right? And I know I really messed up over here, but I'm still a good person, right? At least that's what they want to hear. That doesn't mean that they're a bad person if they did mess up. It just, in their mind, they've got it all figured out that by hearing anyone telling them anything that sounds critical or that basically says that you did the wrong thing, then they're a bad person. And that's just not true, but that's how they've got it all wired together there. They don't want someone telling them, hey, what you did doesn't make sense, or that's not biblical, or that was just the wrong thing to do. And that all comes back to that conflict of interest, that inability to objectively, not subjectively, but objectively assess the situation. And another thing you'll see from people like this who are trying to help and are just in over their head, they'll often spend an inordinate amount of time and attention on someone else's situation, but over the time have little or nothing to show for it. And they'll do so even to the neglect of their own responsibilities, their own marriage, their own family, their own house. I have seen this many times. And it's as if they are on a mission, on a crusade, on a campaign, and everything else in their life, everyone else in their life, has to come to a halt and be understanding, because I'm trying to save someone. Don't you get it? Right? I need to abandon you because I need to save this person over here, even though I've seen zero results from all my efforts so far. It's that kind of logic. And everyone else needs to be patient with that person who's trying to help, because after all, they're doing a good deed. And I'm showing love, and I'm trying to help, and all these other scenarios that are true in their mind, but are not being carried out in a very, shall we say, productive manner. And in that, they're going to often have, not always, but often have overly idealistic goals. In other words, you'll hear something to the effect of, if I can just get this person to see their potential, I know they'll have a better life from now on. As if you're the first person in the world that's ever tried to get this person to see their potential. And that might be true if you could get them to see their potential. Back up and say, do they even want to see their potential? Is that why they're asking for help? That would be one thing. I'll deal with that in a minute. But are you really the one to teach them? Or are they even going to listen? And most importantly at this point, are you doing that yourself? You know, people with idealistic goals for other people often are not the people who are pursuing those same idealistic goals themselves. Have you ever seen that? Someone who has lots of advice to offer someone else but doesn't necessarily follow it themselves. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, where Paul addresses this exact same scenario. Romans chapter 2 and starting in verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. In other words, you're the one who has all the right answers. You know what to say. You've been well educated, right? In a Bible class, you're the one who raises his hand and offers the best scenario. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? And he goes on with some other scenarios. In other words, what Paul is really saying is, do you practice what you preach? Isn't that what he's saying there? Nothing wrong with preaching. But you got to practice what you preach. If you're going to be honest and genuine, you have to practice what you preach. So if you're trying to help someone and you're laying out all these goals for them, if you find yourself doing that and you're saying, well, you need to put God first and you need to have a good prayer life and study habits, and you need to step back and look to your own life. Are you putting God first? How's your study habits? How's your prayer life? How's your fellowship? How is all these things that you're advising for someone else, how are they happening in your life? And maybe they are happening in your life and there's no conflict. Great. But that's not always the case. Along with all this is an inability often to set proper boundaries. This person who's trying to help does not know or will not acknowledge their limitations and thus doesn't realize when those limitations have been reached or even exceeded. They simply don't know when to say or don't want to say, I've gone as far as I'm willing to go. I've gone as far as I'm able to go. I'm not going to help any longer. And often the reason they won't do that or feel they can't do that is out of their own personal feelings for the person they're trying to help. That's one thing right there. They don't want to hurt someone else's feelings. The second thing is that by this time they've invested so much time and effort, they don't want to cut their losses and just walk away. Because they feel like, well, I've spent all this time and effort. I still want to see this thing through. I want something to come from this. And the fact is, nothing may be coming from this that you know of, except that you're wasting a lot of time and effort. And in doing so, that person allows themselves to get sucked deeper and deeper into what often is someone else's disaster. Maybe you've seen this. Which is another way of saying, I bet you've seen this. Which is another way of saying, you most certainly have seen this. Okay? And often in all of this, you have a person who wants to give advice, who wants to offer counsel, who has the instructions to offer someone else, but they themselves, in many cases, will not listen to advice, will not listen to instruction, will not listen to counsel. And why I say that is because when someone else who is not in the situation, like the person who is trying to help now is in this other person's situation, someone else taps them on the shoulder and says, hey, you need to be careful here. This is not wise. You need to pull out of this. You need to stop doing this. What you're telling them is actually wrong. You're actually enabling, not helping here. And they go, I don't want to listen to that because I know I'm doing right. And then they go off and tell the other person all the things that they need to hear. They, in essence, are claiming to teach someone else, but they themselves are refusing to be taught. And they want this other person to listen to them, but they themselves are not listening to anyone else. So, if you are spending time trying to help and give advice and counsel to other people, but your own house, your own marriage, your own family life, your own spiritual life is a mess, who do you think you are? If I could just say it bluntly. I mean, who do you think you are going out and trying to offer help to everyone else? What's that idiom there in the Bible? Physician, heal thyself. In other words, take care of your own house first. If you are trying to tackle someone else's small problem but are oblivious to your big problem, Jesus has words for you there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. When he says, you need to take that giant board that's in your eye out first before helping someone else with that little speck in their eye. Now, this philosophy or this principle here applies across the board, most certainly applies to the situation that we're talking about. Take the log out of your own eye first, then maybe you can help someone else, right? And that makes sense. Unfortunately, what you see sometimes is someone who wants to help, noble intentions, they're very compassionate and want to show mercy and kindness and so on. Unfortunately, they got a giant board sticking in their eye and they're going and trying to help someone else with a little speck in their life or in their eye. And that just doesn't work. Jesus says it doesn't work. It's not Chad saying it doesn't work. Jesus himself says it doesn't work. Again, I want to stress here, I'm not trying to discourage you from helping someone. I would be wrong to discourage that in the general sense there, but at the same time, you may not be prepared. You may not be able to help everyone who is in trouble. You need to know your limits and accept those limits. In order for you to better appreciate this subject, there's some things that you ought to know and ought to take seriously. And the first thing is your primary responsibility. And when I say primary, I mean primary, as in first, most important in your life responsibility, is to make sure that you are in a right relationship with God. You need to save yourself. And I don't mean save yourself by your own effort, of course. I simply mean you need to make the decision or decisions, whatever is necessary, to see that you are in a right relationship with God. You need to seek God's salvation for your own soul before seeking to restore, repair, or otherwise someone else's broken life. And along that line, we should say, and we have to say, that nobody's situation is so important that it should cost you your own soul. Nobody's situation is that important. It doesn't matter who that person is. It doesn't matter if they're your son or daughter, your wife or a husband, your best friend, your best mentor, you know, the greatest person on earth. It doesn't matter who it is. If it costs you your soul to try to save them, you are acting foolishly and forfeiting the most valuable possession that God has given to you. You're going in the wrong direction. And you're paying the price for that decision. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, Paul, the apostle himself, says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, you might say, well, that's a slightly different context. Okay, I'll concede the point that, you know, Paul is talking about really self-discipline and self-management here to a large extent, but the application here to what we're dealing with right now still stands. The principle is you can go out there and try to help all kinds of people, but if you haven't taken care of yourself, then you are being disqualified by that decision. And if you don't take care of yourself first, then you're missing the point entirely. And if you fail at your own soul, it doesn't matter who you helped. It doesn't matter who you rescued or how many you rescued or helped. It really doesn't matter to you because you've lost your soul. You need to be morally and spiritually fit in order to help other people. Not flawless or invincible, because none of us are there, but at least solidly grounded in the Word and confident of your relationship with Christ, and that is based on truth and not just your I think so. And secondly, you cannot try to take the place of Christ in becoming someone else's Savior, Redeemer, you know, whatever word fits here, knight in shining armor. You are not stronger or more intelligent or more resourceful than Christ. That person's salvation, whoever it is not dependent on you. It never was, it never is, it never will be. And salvation, in this case, I am talking about their spiritual salvation. That is their decision. If they don't want to be saved, they're not going to be saved. And there's nothing in the world that you can do to change that by yourself. You can be a positive influence. You can and should be a voice of reason. You must certainly should be a source of encouragement, but you cannot be the one who saves them. Your responsibility is to steer people toward Christ by steering them toward the Word of God in the first place, which teaches them about Christ. Your responsibility is not and cannot be to lift their cross off their back and bear it yourself because you care so much about them. If you really care about them, then teach them about the Lord and stick to your conviction that this is the Word of God, and if you abide by it, it will lead you to eternal life. That's what you should do. And if they don't want to listen to that, then they don't want to listen to that. And there's nothing else that you can do to change that by itself. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, I'm not going to read it again because Mitchell already did that for us. What he talks about here, though, is, you know, if there is someone caught in any trespass, and he's not talking about someone out there in the world, he's obviously talking about Christians because we can't restore someone who is not a Christian. He's obviously talking about restoration, not bringing them to the Lord having them born again, but restoring them because they've slipped off the path here. You who are spiritual, which means or implies you who are able and fit and knowledgeable enough and mature enough and experienced enough to deal with this situation, you people, whoever you are, go and help that person. Because as we said in an earlier lesson, this is not a time for novices to rush in. Remember the swimmer flailing out in the lake. This is not a time to send inexperienced swimmers out to save that person. It's going to go badly for both people. So these who are spiritual ought to offer their help, their admonition, but at the same time, Paul goes on to say, by implication, don't think that just because you can help, even if you can help, that you are greater than you really are. You then become a person who has deceived yourself. You now think that because you can help, therefore you are invincible. And Paul ends that scenario there. He says, for each man must bear his own load, which means that we each answer to God for our own conduct, not for how much or how often or how well we counseled someone else. We're not going to stand before God and say, I was the best counselor that I knew of. God's going to look at myself or yourself in that situation and say, that's impressive, except that did you do what I needed you to do? Did you do what I asked? Did you stay faithful? And I doubt he's even going to say that's impressive, but you know what I'm saying. The third thing that you need to know here is that some people want you. They want you to take charge of their lives. And the reason is varied. I'll give you some scenarios here why they will want that. First of all, some people just want what you have, and that is attention. They want your attention. They crave your attention. They may be lonely or depressed or feeling rejected or just caught up in all their troubles, etc., etc. And you come along like this knight in shining armor, and they don't want you to go away. You have to understand that scenario, that that happens. It really happens. Among Christians, it happens. Or you are willing to do the work that they are supposed to do, and they're happy to let you do that. In essence, they want to take advantage of you. I don't know how else to put that, but that's what's going on here. Okay? So instead of you telling them, this is what you need to do, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to do these things, change these things, get rid of this and put this in instead, you need to do that, you find yourself doing it for them. Let me study that out for you, and I'll get you an answer. Well, why don't you study it out, and I'll study it out with you, okay? Or you make the phone call, or you do the research, or you get the paperwork, or you find the answers, or you do whatever it is that they need to do, but you're doing it. Why? Because you love them so much, and you care about them, and you don't want to hurt their feelings. Besides, they're busy, caught up in their drama anyway, and you're just trying to help, right? Or are you in that case? Or they want you to relieve them of their moral responsibility because they know, probably because you taught them through past experience, that if they get into trouble, make poor decisions, fail to keep commitments, or just get lazy, you are going to rush in and fix it. You, in that case, become the enabler. And, at least initially, that person is going to welcome your enabling offering. Later, they're going to come to resent you. That's another story. But up front, they're going to welcome you because you are taking loads off their back and taking responsibility, and they can basically live how they want to live and give you that phone call in the middle of the night, hey, I really messed up. Again, you know, I need you to come rescue me again, and you're going to do it. And when your plan or your help or your bailing them out again doesn't work, they have someone to blame. It's you. Because they have shifted all responsibility to you, and you accepted it, and now they have shifted all blame to you as well. And this works for them, as you can imagine. You're a built-in safety net for their life. Do you see then why some people want to take advantage of your kindness and generosity? And I'm not saying you shouldn't be that you should be unkind and ungenerous. I'm just simply saying when you start seeing these patterns or seeing this happening, you need to wake up and go, wait a minute here. This isn't something that I thought it was up front. Or this has gotten worse and I need to draw the line here. The fourth thing you need to understand is that some people just don't want to be saved. And therefore, you're wasting your time and your energy trying to save them. I'm not saying you shouldn't help at all. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned or offer guidance, encouragement, and especially prayers. I'm simply saying that when you recognize that a person is unwilling to change his heart or change his behavior or change his lifestyle in response to God's word, then you have reached your limit. Read your Gospels. When people walked away from Jesus, Jesus didn't go chasing after them and go, wait, I've got something else. Let me change that. Let me rephrase that. You don't see that, do you? In fact, in John chapter 6, which is what I was going to cite here earlier in this lesson, but nonetheless, you can read it on your own, starting about verse 63 there, Jesus is saying some difficult words, and many people are walking away from it. And instead of turning them and go, wait a minute, he turns to his 12 disciples and says, are you guys going away too? And thankfully, Peter has the presence of mind to say, well, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. If someone is not going to listen to God, Why are they going to listen to you telling them about God? If they will not be touched by God's mercy and grace, then likely they're not going to be touched by your acts of kindness and concern. Someone says, well, I know a situation, it's just the opposite. Okay, maybe there's exceptions out there, but the general rule is this very thing. But they'll still want you to try. For attention, for money, for taking the fall, or whatever else it might be. But they know in their heart they're not going to change, and they're just hoping that you won't see through this masquerade of tears and pleas and everything else. Often the only time it's going to bring people to their senses is for them to suffer the consequences and the results of their own poor decisions. Parents, I hope you're listening up. I know sometimes the helicopter parent thing kicks into gear. We want to, you know, hover over our children and save them from every little bruise, scrape, poor thing, bad decision, bad weather, whatever it might be. We want to save them from all that. You know, sometimes the children, when they get into trouble, they need to fall on their face and feel the pain of that fall. I'm not talking about letting them get seriously physically hurt and all that. I'm just talking about situations where they can learn from the experience rather than you saving them. Now take that to another level when you're dealing with Christians. It's the same thing. And if there is someone in your life who you keep bailing out of one crisis, one poor decision, one financial mess, or one self-inflicted problem after another, you ought to step back and go, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. It's one thing to want to help. It's another thing to assume control of someone else's soul or enable them to be irresponsible, because you're always going to be there to pick up the pieces, clean up the mess, and pay for the damages. We're talking about two different things here, okay? God wants you to be merciful. He wants you to be compassionate. He wants you to be benevolent. But there are limits to all of this. And a lot of it comes down to just common sense. God himself only goes so far. He's gone to the ends of the earth there to provide salvation, but he will not for a moment enable anyone to be irresponsible, sinful, apathetic, or otherwise to their own soul. In other words, he's not going to stand back and endorse that and pat you on the back and go, there, it's okay. And if he's got his limits, then shouldn't you have yours for the same reasons? Specifically, when you find yourself working harder to save a person's soul than they're willing to work, in my understanding, you have reached your limit. You've reached your limit. What else are you going to do? You can't save them by yourself, right? And they've made it clear, I'm only going to go this far. You can't go farther for them. You've reached your limit with them. I know someone might look at this lesson and say, man, that's kind of pessimistic. It's really not. I'm just trying to save you from stumbling into something foolish or even a dangerous situation, one that could cost you your marriage, your resources, your reputation, your peace of mind, even your own soul. Jesus is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus tells us very bluntly, don't throw your pearls and your holy gifts before people who don't care what they are. And he calls those people dogs and swine, not because they start out that way, but they make themselves out to be that way because of that kind of decision. Those people have no concern for the value of such things, and they refuse to think like intelligent people. They make themselves out to be animals, and Jesus says himself, the Lord says himself, when you see that happening, you need to stop casting that which is valuable to you or valuable to God to that person. Go and find someone else who will appreciate that. It's really what he's saying there. Jesus doesn't change his gospel to accommodate those who doesn't like what he says or is unwilling to change to conform to him or who doesn't want to obey what he commands. He doesn't change everything to accommodate such people. And you cannot undermine his authority or his method by trying to coddle such people with your well-intentioned but not very wise compassion. Just because you have love and compassion doesn't mean you're thinking clearly. Doesn't mean your emotions can't cloud your judgment. Doesn't mean you're always going to have the right answer or that you should be involved at all. You may not be a lifeguard. You may not be able to, or be prepared, rather, to help every person in every situation. That doesn't mean you ought to not to try better than you are now. So again, this lesson is not to say, stay where you're at. And when you see someone in trouble, you just stand back, fold your hands, and go, I hope somebody goes out there. You ought to be in training right now. You ought to be preparing yourself. You say, well, I'm not experienced yet, but you should be eventually. And I don't mean like in another lifetime, another 30 or 40 years. I mean, you know, shortly, in a reasonable amount of time, you should be prepared. And those of us who are experienced at this, if indeed we think that we are, we truly are in that case, then we should be bringing people who are working on that to these scenarios, not to take care of it, but to watch what we do so they can learn. Hopefully we do the right thing in those cases, right? We're supposed to excel still more in that case. So regardless, even the best prepared people have limits. And we would do well to respect those limits and to acknowledge those limits. And in the end, regardless, each person stands before God for his own personal decisions, his own words, his own actions. Every single person in this audience right now is going to stand before God someday for himself. There's not going to be some preacher or friend or family member who constantly tried to bail you out over and over again, you know, in this life, in that life. And going to hold your hand as you stand before God. You're going to stand there before God yourself. Unless, of course, you have an advocate who speaks for you, and that would be Jesus Christ. And then it's going to go well for you. Because he's going to speak for you. And he's going to defend you. He will be your defense. And that is all you need. Otherwise, you stand alone. And nobody survives that standing alone before God thing. So if you're prepared in advance and Jesus is your advocate, all will be well. I guess I can leave you with this question. Are you ready for that? Do you know that it's all going to be well? Where are you at this morning? Where's your heart? Where's your relationship with God? What do you need to do? Then when are you going to do it? What's standing in the way? What is more important in your life than the salvation of your own soul? What person, thing, or, you know, hindrance of any kind is more important than the salvation of your own soul? Think about those things. Take them seriously. If you need to respond by coming forward this morning and giving your life to Christ, by being baptized into Christ, or making right that which you have done wrongly through the grace of God and his forgiveness, then why don't you do something about that? Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that Richard has selected for us.